Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing grace.
So, what did we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1? Well, we saw a number of things, but primarily we have a description of the gospel and what it does in the lives of those who receive it. What a wonderful theme to talk about the power, the transforming power of the gospel in the lives of sinners who are guilty before God and deserving of eternal condemnation, and yet when they hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and embrace it by faith, what wonderful things flow out of that faith in Christ. And of course, it's all the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts, but it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. But what do we find when we come to chapter 2? Well, it starts out with Paul defending his ministry. Oh, no. That's right. Paul defends his ministry against false accusations, which turns out to be a rather common theme repeated in several of Paul's epistles. That was very prominent in both the 1st and 2nd Corinthian epistle. Why would that be? Why would Paul have to keep defending himself to believers who know him and who know the Lord Jesus Christ because of his ministry to them? But Paul had critics, and critics have a way of chipping away at people's faith. Chipping away at people's confidence in someone like the Apostle Paul that they ought to have confidence in. And so there were critics, Jewish critics, pagan critics, even critics, false teachers, Judaizers who claimed to be followers of Christ but in fact propagated the false gospel. All kinds of critics landed in whatever location Paul has had a successful ministry and began to criticize him to those who were saved under his ministry. And so here is Paul writing an epistle to the believers of Thessalonica, and among other things, he finds himself defending himself against his critics. He is defending his ministry. And so that's where we're going on this Friday, March 22. Thank you for joining us. Thank you for your financial support that enables us to do this. Now, Paul does not defend himself because of personal pride. I might be tempted to do that. You might be tempted to do that. Paul might have been tempted to do that, but he would not have. If only he were involved, he would turn the other cheek. But it was for the Christians who had benefited from his ministry. They will be harmed if they believe the hostile slander that his critics are lobbing at him, like mud packs. They're lobbing in these things at Paul, hoping some will strike him, hoping some will stick to him, hoping that they will persuade people who have a proper respect and esteem for this venerable apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're hoping that they can pull them away from Paul so that they can pull them away from Christ. And so we're going to find several words throughout the first half of 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 where we find Paul defending his ministry. But let's look at the first four words and we'll work our way through those. Paul defends his ministry as what? Number one, effective. Number two, courageous. Number three, approved. And number four, unpretentious. That describes his ministry. May our ministries be similar. Paul's ministry first was effective. We all want to be effective, don't we? Well, Paul was. He says, "For you yourselves know," 1 Thessalonians 2:1, "for you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." What does he mean by that? Well, it was spiritually fruitful. It was effective. It was not in vain. He didn't come to try to turn people to Christ and was not able to do so. And Paul appeals to their personal knowledge about this. He starts out by saying, "For you yourselves know what I'm about to say." I'm not telling you something you don't know. I'm not telling you something that somebody else has experienced. I'm telling you something that you know full well. Some of the other items that he's going to deal with here, they may not know personally, but this they do know from personal experience, namely that Paul's ministry was effective because they themselves are proof of the effectiveness of Paul's ministry. In other words, he's saying, "My ministry came to you by the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain." Remember in verse 5 of chapter 1, Paul said, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know." His message came with the power of the Holy Spirit. And even said in verse 9, "For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." That's what one would hope for in the proclamation of the gospel, that it would arrest people's attention, that it would enlist people's faith, that it would transform people's lives. That's exactly what the ministry of the Apostle Paul did in Thessalonica. It was effective. Paul reminds them of his spiritual fruit. "Our coming to you was not in vain." It was not empty. It was not void of substance. It was not void of results. It was not void of power. Now, it should be obvious that not all faithful ministers are as fruitful as Paul. In fact, I think I could say virtually no other gospel ministers are as effective and fruitful as Paul. He was one of a kind. He was unique. He was an apostle. And there are only a very limited small number of those, but he was one of them. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, so God gave him special effectiveness out in the dispersion, out in the Gentile world, as opposed to Jerusalem. He didn't have much of a ministry in Jerusalem, where there were scores of thousands, tens of thousands of Jewish people. And Peter and other apostles had a fruitful and effective ministry there. Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were saved, and on he went with his ministry. Another time, 5,000 were saved, and so forth. What an incredibly powerful ministry. What an incredibly effective ministry Peter had, but primarily among Jews. But God made Paul an apostle to the Gentiles and gave him a special effectiveness among Gentiles. And though we cannot expect that there will be many others, if any others, who are as fruitful, as effective, as powerful as the Apostle Paul, because clearly God's hand of blessing and power was upon him in a way that it was upon and has been upon few others down through the centuries. Nevertheless, spiritual fruit is tangible evidence of an effective ministry, and in most cases will be tangible evidence of a faithful ministry. But the problem is, not many Christians are capable of evaluating spiritual results. Most Christians are still too much think too much like the world. And so, if a church is big, if it's growing, they assume it is spiritually fruitful and effective. Maybe not. The biggest church in America is pastored by a man who, frankly, is a heretic. He does not preach the biblical gospel, but oh, how he attracts people. Oh, how that church has grown so large that it has its meetings in a stadium, a sports arena, because there isn't any church building large enough to hold the crowds that are attracted to him. And people look at that and they say, wow, that man has power. That man is anointed by God. That man has the blessing of God upon him. No, that man is a heretic. That man is a deceiver. That man is leading many people astray. And the reason why the crowds grow is because people love to have a type of Christianity, a form of Christianity, that appeals to their carnality and to their self-interest and to their wealth and health and all these temporal things, and not one that demands that they sacrifice to become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ and be willing to suffer and to die for his sake. That message doesn't attract people unless the attending power of the Holy Spirit is upon that ministry in an unusual way, and in Paul's case, that is exactly the case. That's what was so remarkable. And these Thessalonians knew it. They may not have known that this is not common, what happened in their town when Paul came and preached the gospel. They may have had nothing to compare it with, but what they did know was that their lives had been transformed, and the lives of a great many others had been transformed, so that they were willing to turn their backs, sadly, no doubt, sorrowfully, but to turn their backs upon their friends and relatives and neighbors and community to follow Jesus Christ, which was not the religion of Thessalonica. You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. And in our day, there is a great deal of effort expended on manufacturing visible results, which in many cases are not true spiritual results. Do numbers indicate spiritual results? They could, but not necessarily. Do reported decisions indicate spiritual results? Possibly, but not necessarily. Does excitement about a ministry indicate spiritual power and results? Maybe, but not necessarily. All of these things can be done in carnal ways, appealing to the flesh. Well, what are some of the evidences of a fruitful ministry then? True and lasting conversions. People who are saved out of sin, out of darkness, out of the world, out of a lifestyle like unbelievers. That's an evidence of a fruitful ministry, true and lasting conversions, growing interest in God's Word. A lot of so-called successful ministries today don't even major on the Word. Evidence of people who are growing in grace and knowledge, and a growing dissatisfaction with the shallow and artificial. Now, those are some evidences of a truly effective and Holy Spirit-empowered ministry. That's what Paul had in Thessalonica. That's what we should desire as we endeavor to serve the Lord. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace. Amen.